there. But Brother Schwarer will be with us next Wednesday. The following Wednesday is one of the days of Daily Vacation Bible School. And then the following Wednesday, August 7th, I will be preaching at a revival meeting up here at Center Road Baptist Church in West Seneca. So it'll be 4 weeks before we have another lesson. There's 40 altogether, so we're not trying to rush through these. But we're just trying to look at pretty common subjects a little deeper. And so it's called Deeper Things. If you'd like the first 8 lessons, they're over in that big blue notebook over there. And you can feel free to take those home and get a notebook and start one, or we'll get you a notebook. So let's get started tonight. Lesson number 9, it's called Worship 2. Worship 2, we began a study on worship last Wednesday night, and we kind of saw how worship has become a very, very shallow thing compared to what the Bible really teaches about worship. Very shallow. In fact, many in the body of Christ, probably if you interviewed most people, they would probably tell you that worship has something to do with music or has something to do with a church service. I go to such and such a church to worship. We saw in the last lesson that really it has nothing to do with either of those things. And this is a study that I looked into deeper. Now, what we're studying tonight on the sheet, I did about, wrote this about 25 years ago. The flyer you have is something I wrote just a few years ago, even deeper into worship. Worship is one of the deepest things of the Christian faith, and it's not just going and singing some songs at church for a while and then walking out. In fact, we saw last week of the 199 times that worship is mentioned in the Bible, it is hardly ever connected to music. Maybe 3 times it is connected to music or singing with the conjunction and. But and as a conjunction shows that two different things are different. And they're not the same. Like blue and red. All right? A conjunction shows two different things combined. And so when it talks about worship and singing, only 3 times out of the 199 times, it mainly has to do with music. And yet, that's what we see. Now, I don't think we'll get to this flyer tonight, but please, this is one of the deepest things I ever wrote, and I'm not saying that about myself, but I'm saying that because as I started reading the Bible and studying worship, I started losing my mind almost thinking, am I the only one that sees this? And of course, I'm not. The Holy Spirit has taught millions and millions and millions of people down through the ages what true worship is. But I really think the body of Christ is way off today. Way off today when it comes to what they think worship is. And so, boy, please, if you could take this home, we might not get to it tonight, and read every word of it, and let us be true worshipers of God. True worshipers of God. We saw last week in John chapter 4 where Jesus was talking to the woman at the well, and he said the Father is looking for those that will worship him in spirit and in truth. And the Lord said the day is coming when the true worshipers will worship the Lord in spirit and in truth. That means with the right attitude and with the right doctrine and practice. And we'll see a little bit of that tonight. So, we come now to Hebrews at the top, chapter 11, verse 21. Here's just one of many passages of Scripture. And you know me, and I love music. I play music. But music is in the realm of praise, which really is entirely different than worship. And so don't be shallow about worship. Get into it deeply and practice it in your life. Hebrews 11:21 says this. It says, by faith Jacob, when he was a dying, blessed both the sons of Joseph and worshipped leaning upon the top of his staff. What an interesting note that God would put that in his eternal word. That there was an old man named Jacob who was dying. And maybe he couldn't do much else at that point in his life physically. He was pretty much laying on a bed. But he did a couple things. He blessed his children. He blessed his grandchildren. That's something we can do when we're old. He blessed both the sons of Joseph. That would be Manasseh and Ephraim. He was a blessing to his grandchildren. That's something we can do when we're old. Be a blessing to our grandchildren. We have a very, very powerful role in their life. They look up to us. It's like they were born that way, with that nature, to look up to their grandma and grandpa. And so take advantage of that, especially in this difficult world that children are being brought up in. They need grandma. They need grandpa. They need us to love the Lord. They need us to set an example for them. But notice he not only blessed his grandchildren, he worshiped God. Just as he worshiped, leaning upon his, that's all it says. He worshiped, leaning upon his staff. He found the strength to physically lean on his staff and just worship the Lord. And as we have seen and will see, the word worship is basically synonymous with the word adore. Adoration. If you want just a working definition, a simple working definition of what worship is, it's when we adore the Lord. And we saw that last week. The Greek word in the New Testament that we get the word worship from comes from the behavior of a dog. We saw that last week. We've seen that many times. They say a dog is a man's best friend. And boy, I'll tell you, that is the domestic ones, of course. The other ones, they'll chase you around and maybe do you big danger. But dogs, we're talking about domestic dogs and how they just follow their masters around. They never lose sight of their master. They may be looking one way, but if their master moves in the slightest way, their focus goes back on their master. They want to please their master. It's literally a word, a Greek word that comes from a dog licking its master's hand, as a dog putting its chin on its master's knee and just staring at him. And so you've seen domestic dogs that are like that. Maybe you have some that just think you are the greatest thing on earth. When you get home, man, it's like they haven't seen you in decades. And that's what worship is. When we can't let God out of our sight, we just keep focused on God all the time. And we just adore him. And we just thank the Lord for him, like one of the Christmas hymn writers wrote, "Oh, come, let us adore him, Christ the Lord." And in our self-serving, self-loving world that we live in, there's a lot less worship of God going on than there used to be. But we should be like that. If we're going to worship the Lord, it just simply means that you can't get your eye off of him. You can't get your eyes off the Lord. You're just almost obsessed with him. And you adore him and you're so infatuated in love with him. That's what it means. It really does. So in our discussion here, it says the word worship is used 44 times in the New Testament. The word worshiped is used 29 times in the New Testament. And again, in those 63 times, whatever, not once is it associated with music. Not once in the New Testament. And so, we got a question here. How did Jacob worship God in our passage? Well, I covered that. You can write whatever you want to in your own words on your notes. But he blessed his grandchildren. But then all he could do physically was lean on his staff and worship the Lord. He kept his eyes on God. Even in his old age, he was looking up to the Lord. So we're talking about the New Testament now, and we have before us here five stories in the book of Matthew that mention worship. And so we're going to do a little bit more reading tonight than we usually do, but turn now to Matthew chapter 2. We're going to read some stories about worship. And again, I'm not just trying to beat this drum, but you're going to notice nothing about music in these five stories. And that every story is unique for why and how people worship the Lord. And these are in the Bible for our learning. The first one is the story of the wise men, and sadly, this story is so often just relegated to Christmas time. Some people call them the three wise men, but we don't know how many wise men there were. It doesn't tell us. It just tells us that they brought and presented three gifts to the little baby boy Jesus, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. So let's read it, and we're going to see the worship of these wise men. It says, "Now when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem." Now stop there. What is east of Jerusalem? Nothing. Until you get way over to Babylon, or where Babylon used to be. And so we're talking about 800 miles, and because of the desert, nobody could travel those 800 miles. They had to go way up and over along the Euphrates River. They had to stay near water, just like all human beings have to. So don't just read these stories lightly. Keep in mind now, these guys are going to travel about 1,200 miles. Camels, maybe chariots, I don't know. But even with that mode of travel, this was very difficult. They are putting a lot of physical effort into this. And they've got a reason. Saying, verse 2, "Where is he that is born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and are come," for what? "To worship him." To worship him. See, worship, we see in this first story, takes physical effort. It takes physical effort. When Herod the king had heard these things, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And when he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he demanded of them where Christ should be born. Because he's in fear. Kings lived in fear in those days. Kings would, when they became king, would then slaughter all the family of the previous king because they lived in so much fear of somebody taking over. So he hears that this king's been born. He wants to know where it was. And they said unto him in verse 5, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet, Thou Bethlehem in the land of Judah, art not the least among the princes of Judah. For out of thee shall come a governor that shall rule my people Israel." Then Herod, when he had privately called the wise men, inquired of them diligently what time the star appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, "Go and search diligently for the young child. And when you have found him, bring him word again that I may come and worship him also." Now, he's a liar. He wanted to come and kill him, as we see later that he did to all the children that lived in Bethlehem. A lot of child sacrifice in human history, isn't there? From the beginning of time, a lot of child sacrifice. Verse 9, "When they had heard the king, they departed, and lo, the star, which they saw in the east, went before them till it came and stood over where the young child was." So he's not a baby at this time. He's a young child, probably 2 years age, boy or younger. "When they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. And when they were come into the house," not the manger, the house, "they saw the young child with Mary, his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented unto him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh." And so this was their purpose. We read in verse 1, they wanted to go and worship in verse 1 and 2. And they traveled a long ways, 1,200 miles. Probably 1,200 miles. How long did that take? I don't know. But folks, they put effort into their worship. And when they finally found him, it says they fell down. And so many times, if you read the Bible, worshiping God is from a prostrate position, on the ground, on their knees, or prostrating themselves before the Lord. And that's why I'm concerned about the worship we see today. There's hardly any of that. People are too proud or too inhibited to do that in public, of what people might think of them. And but that's what it is. And there's a connotation to the word worship about touching the forehead to the ground, which is still an Eastern custom. And you especially see it with Muslims that adapted the true Bible posture of worship. You see them, they'll touch their forehead right to the ground. And they have adapted what the Bible taught. The Muslims do believe in the Old Testament as scriptures. And so sometimes you'll see them and they'll be touching their forehead to the ground. And that's more, and I'm not saying they're even worshiping the right God, don't get me wrong, but that's more of a true example of what worship is than these rock concerts we see in churches today, and all this music, and more music, and music, and then more music, and more music festivals, and it's just, we're so far from the scriptures. So we see on our notes, worship by great effort and giving. Okay, that's the first story. See the note after it? Worship by great effort and giving. They presented gold, frankincense, and myrrh. They opened their treasures. Here's a little boy, maybe 2 years old, 1 year old. They say, this is the king of the Jews. They came all this way, and then they just gave to him. They gave to him. And when we give to the Lord and when we help others, that is worship. That is worship, or an example of worship. Now let's go to the next one, Mark chapter 8. Mark chapter 8 and verses 1 through 4. When he was come down from the mountain, great multitudes followed him. And behold, there came a leper and worshipped him, saying, Lord, if thou wilt, thou can make me clean. And Jesus put forth his hand and touched him, saying, I will. Be thou clean. And immediately his leprosy was cleansed. And Jesus saith unto him, See thou tellest no man, but go thy way, show thyself to the priests, and offer the gift that Moses commanded for a testimony unto them. So they were still under the law of Moses at this time, until after Calvary. That's when Jesus took the handwriting of ordinances that was against us out of the way, nailing them to his cross. But at this time, Jesus tells this cleansed leper to obey the word of the Lord, which required him, according to the law, to offer a gift that Moses commanded when somebody was healed of leprosy. And it's a miracle to be healed of leprosy. It's a miracle. And this unknown man worshiped the Lord how? By believing in him. He came and said, Lord, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. He didn't demand Christ to do anything, but he knew Jesus was Lord. He worshiped him as Lord. When you and I approach Jesus as Lord, we're worshiping him. And when we approach him by faith, and we say, I know you can do this. I know you're the Almighty God. You can do this. It's up to you. You don't have to, but I know you can do this. That's worship. That's worship. Number two, worship. He worshiped the Lord when he was healed of an infirmity. Have there been times in your life where you've been healed by the Lord? Psalm 103 says he heals us of all of our diseases. And even such things, simple things like the common cold or COVID or, you know, maybe you've broken some bones or maybe you've had a disease and You've been diagnosed with something, and God brought you through it. Boy, that's just a time where you should just, even if you just get alone somewhere and just fall down before God and say, God, before I forget, I want to say thank you for what you did, for me or for my child or for my grandchild or this person who had a heart attack and we prayed for them. We should worship the Lord for healing. Let's look at chapter 14 now, Matthew 14. Our next story is in verse number 22. Matthew 14 begins at verse 22. And straightway Jesus constrained his disciples to get into a ship and to go before him unto the other side while he sent the multitudes away. And when he had sent the multitudes away, he went up into a mountain apart to pray. And when the evening was come, he was there alone. But the ship was now in the midst of the sea, tossed with waves, for the wind was contrary. And in the fourth watch, that's between 3 a.m. till 6 a.m. of the night, Jesus went unto them walking on the sea. Now we're going to see two miracles here in this story. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, "It is a spirit." And they cried out for fear. So even if it was a moonlit night, remember, they are being tossed around with the waves, and here comes somebody's walking on the water right past them. But straightway Jesus said unto them, "Be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid." And Peter answering him said, "Lord, if it be thou, bid me come unto thee on the water." And he said, "Come." And when Peter was come down out of the ship, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. But when he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid and began to sink. He cried, saying, "Lord, save me." And immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him and said unto him, "O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt?" And when they were come into the ship, notice this, the wind ceased. Then they that were in the ship came and worshipped him, saying, "Of a truth, thou art the Son of God." See that word worship there in verse 33? "Of a truth, thou art the Son of God." Boy, that's a moment of worship in a person's life when they first realize who Jesus is. When you say, "Lord, Jesus is not just some great historical figure or martyr or something or prophet or preacher. You're the Son of God. You're the Son of God." And two things convinced them of that. He walked on the water, number one, and he made the winds to cease. And so, number three, worship when experiencing Christ's power and miracles. Worship the Lord when you've had a revelation spiritually in your heart of who Jesus is. And maybe you're saved tonight. I hope you're saved tonight. I hope there's been a time where you believe Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And you've trusted in him as your Savior, and you're saved, born again. God gave you the gift of eternal life. That's something you should be worshiping God about the rest of your existence. That's something maybe, you know, I don't know how you are, but I try to kneel down and pray every day. But sometimes I just kneel down or even prostrate myself on the floor before God and say, "Lord, I can't believe you even saved me, but you did. And I just want to worship you for that. I can't get over that. I hope you can't get over the fact that one day the Lord, I mean, there's billions of people on earth, but he came to you, gave you understanding in your heart of the gospel, brought repentance and faith to your heart by the work of the Holy Ghost to call on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you trust in him as your Savior. And he saved you, and he came into your heart and gave you eternal life. And you experienced the power of God saving you from all your sins and birthing you into his family as one of his sons or daughters. And since that time, you have probably all experienced his power or even some miracles that he's done that were unique for you. Unique miracles that he's done for you. And boy, upon remembrance of those things, we should worship the Lord. We should worship the Lord. Let's look at the next story, Matthew 15, verse 21. Matthew 15, next chapter. We're just looking for the word worshiped here, just in Matthew. In Matthew chapter number 15 and verse 21, then Jesus went thence and departed into the coast of Tyre and Sidon. Now these are the heathen or the Gentile coasts, not the Jews. And behold, a woman of Canaan came out of the same coast and cried unto him, saying, have mercy on me, O Lord, thou son of David. My daughter is grievously vexed with a devil. But he answered not her word, and his disciples came and besought him, saying, send her away, for she crieth after us. But he answered and said, I am not sent but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Then came she and worshipped him, saying, Lord, help me. See how we worship the Lord? We worship Jesus by recognizing him as Lord and recognizing him as the source of our help. Lord, help me. That's worship. That's worship. When we say, Lord, I need your help. I need you're greater than me. This situation I'm in, I can't do a thing about it. Would you please help me? That's worship. That's worship, that dependence. Worship when Christ helps a troubled child. Now, he answers and says on her, now keep in mind, she's a Gentile, she's a heathen, she's a Canaanite. It is not meet for me to take the children's bread and cast it to dogs. Now, this word dogs is an interesting word. It is domestic dogs. It is the dogs that we love. The dogs that we feed, the dogs that we house. This is not comparing her to some barnyard, you know, junkyard dog or something like that. It's an interesting word if you'll study that out. And so, just like dogs are precious to their masters, but notice what she says, truth, Lord, yet the dogs eat of the crumbs which fall from their master's table. So these are domestic dogs that are inside of the home. Then Jesus answered and said unto her, O woman, great is thy faith. Be it unto thee even as thou wilt. You know, the great faith that Jesus spoke of here was to a Gentile woman. The only other time Jesus ever talked about great faith was to a Gentile man, a centurion in Capernaum. And so Gentiles and Jews, which had nothing to do with each other back then, had so much prejudice, the Lord went to them. The Lord ministered to them, whether it was a woman at the well, this Canaanite woman, the Capernaum centurion. And when they identified Jesus as Lord and looked upon him for their help and worshiped him, they got what they wanted. And the Lord did a great miracle. Now, some of you maybe I have a troubled child in your family that you can do nothing with. This girl was literally troubled by a devil, according to verse number 22. And I know we're not comfortable talking about that much nowadays, but there's a lot of demonic activity among the children of our day. Because the more, I think I've explained this before, but the more a country kicks God out of their country, the more that void, that vacuum is filled with evil spirits. Jesus talked about them openly, the unclean spirits, the foul spirits, the deaf spirits, the dumb spirits, the evil spirits, the seducing spirits. He talked about that all the time. We should believe him that we are in a spiritual warfare, and they're coming after your kids, and they're coming after your grandchildren. And they're heartless. They think nothing of grievously vexing a little girl. They think nothing of it. You know, when I was growing up, they used to say, pick on someone your own size. Remember that? Remember that old saying? Pick on someone your own. Not them. They're heartless. And I think we're living in a nation where we've kicked God out so far, we don't want anything to do with him, that our children are becoming extremely troubled today. And we hear about it all the time and the battles they're having with depression and suicidal thoughts and shame and body imaging and all this kind of stuff. And it's tough times, but Christ is here to help. But we it may help us if you have a prodigal son, if you have a prodigal daughter, if you have a prodigal grandson or a prodigal granddaughter, or if you know somebody else in your extended family or even in your neighborhood, it might help if we would worship the Lord. If we would just fall before the Lord sometime in private and just say, Lord, help me. That's all she said, three words, Lord, help me. But it was while she was worshiping the Lord. Help me. And the Lord helped her daughter and healed her daughter. And her daughter, in verse 28, was made whole from that very hour. Isn't that precious? That's the power of worship. That's the power of worship there. And we have relegated it to music and church services and not to these real life experiences where worship just moves God on our behalf to help us. Are you a worshiper of the Lord? The last one is, and then we're almost done tonight, the last one is in Matthew 28 and verse number 9. It says, and as they went to tell his disciples, behold, Jesus met them, saying, all hail. And they came and held him by the feet and worshiped him. Now, this is a bunch of women. Women need to be worshipers of God. They were looking for the dead body of Jesus Christ because they loved the Lord, but they didn't believe in the Lord because he kept telling them, I'm going to rise from the dead 3 days later. But they were looking for his dead body to anoint the dead body with all these herbs and spices and everything. But when they finally realized that it was Jesus who was talking to them, in the garden, it says, or the angels, rather, had told them, go tell his disciples that he's not here in the grave. He has risen as he said. And so these ladies obey the angels, and they're starting to go back to where the disciples are hiding in a house for fear and crying. And somewhere between the empty garden tomb where Jesus rose from the dead and where the disciples were, Jesus met them and says to them, all hail. In other words, all of you should worship me. Jesus never, ever deflected or deferred worship, which proves he's Lord, proves he's the Lord, because we're only supposed to worship God. Jesus was God in the flesh. And these women, this is a true worship meeting right here. They came and held him by the feet and worshiped him. They worshiped him. They just adored him and reverenced him and respected him. And boy, their lives were just radically changed from that moment on. Women can be worshipers of the Lord, and here they worship the resurrected Christ. So let's read the rest of this real fast here. A pastor once received a note from a member. I love the worship today. I got a lot out of it. This is another misconception. Worship is not for our benefit, but for God's. It's something we do for God. Worship God. Now, we did see benefits we get as a result of worship in these five stories. But our goal in worship is to bring adoration to God, not to ourselves. And this is done throughout life, not just in church. So as we said in last week's Bible study, where are we supposed to worship? At church? No, everywhere. Everywhere. When are we supposed to worship? At 11 o'clock on Sunday morning? No, all the time. All the time. These are deeper things about worship. When we regulate worship to church, it becomes construed as something we turn on when we walk in and we turn off when we leave. It becomes an act, not a lifestyle. don't let this commonly accepted notion keep you from worshiping God at all times. So our conclusion is this. Even an old person leaning on a staff can worship God. I don't know where he was, but you can worship God anywhere. And if you're that old where you can't get down on the ground anymore, I'm getting slower getting up. Have any of you noticed that? I can get down all right. But getting up is like, well, what just happened to me? Thought, the secret to a lifestyle of worship is to do everything as though you were doing it for Jesus. Everything. Go to work. That's an act of worship. If that's God's will for you to work in that place, and you do it heartily as unto the Lord, that is an act of worship. That is an act of worship. It really is. Whatever you do, if it's God's will. Even if you do it for 40 years, the same factory, that's God's will. You have worshiped the Lord for 40 years because he said, I want you to take care of your family. And in your obedience to the Lord, you're worshiping him. You're worshiping him. So worship is a lifestyle, not a church service. Now, the same verse we used last week, Colossians 3:4 at the bottom, when Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall you also appear with him in glory. And so the assignment then for the next 4 weeks is to say this as often as you can at the bottom. Worship is far more than music or church meetings. So, and then that flyer I gave you is an updated thing I wrote maybe 5-10 years ago, I don't remember, that'll take you even deeper into what true worship is. And God is looking for true worshipers, true worshipers. And you know that verse, when Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then we shall appear with him in glory, Colossians 3. The rest of that chapter is about wives, husbands, fathers, employers, employees. And it just says, look, if you fulfill those offices like a wife, you shall receive the reward of inheritance, for you serve the Lord Jesus Christ. It says, do it heartily as unto the Lord and not to men. So maybe it's hard to be a wife or a husband or a father or mother, but if you do it heartily as unto the Lord, that is worship. And in the next life, the Lord says, I'll give you the reward of inheritance. Now, in closing, going to heaven is not a reward. It's a gift. It's a gift. The gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. It's something you receive. It's something, eternal life, salvation, is something you receive. It's something that was purchased for you by Jesus Christ when he died for your sins on the cross. And he shed his blood to wash away all your sins, blood being his life. The life of the flesh is in the blood. He gave his life for you. He died in your place. He died in my place. The wages of sin is death. I should have been punished for my sins, but Christ took them upon himself and was punished in my place. The wages of my sin was death, but he took that judgment and he died for me. And then he was buried and he rose again. So eternal life is free. It's free. I know maybe you never heard that before, but it's free. It's not a reward that you work for all your life and hope you get it. It's not something you do. It's something that's done. Christ did it for you. All you'd have to do is believe in him and receive him as your Savior. Let's bow for prayer. Father, we thank you for midweek service tonight. Thank you for all that have come out. Help those that are away and those that need some rest or they're on vacation, on mission trips, whatever. Lord, that they'll be back with us again soon. Lord, thank you for our studies and help us to go deeper into worship than we've ever been before. And realize it's just us keeping our eyes on you like a dog would its master and worshiping you and like a dog licks its master's hand or rests its chin on his knee. So this is how our attention should be towards you. Lord, for those maybe that need to be saved tonight, help them to realize it's not a reward, it's a gift that they can receive right now, even right where they're sitting, if they'll just open up their heart and say, Lord Jesus, I understand. You died for me on the cross. And Lord Jesus, come into my heart and save me. Give me the gift of eternal life. I know you'll come in. You'll save them. Lord, we pray that would be a decision tonight. And now bless us and thank you. Help us as we dismiss to give us safety going home and keep those in our hearts who are suffering and sick, that we may lift them up in prayer. Help those with troubled children tonight. Prodigal children, sons and daughters, prodigal grandchildren who are far away from you tonight, to have some hope as they leave the church this evening. And help us, Lord, to become true worshipers of God. We ask in Jesus' name, amen.